John, just the start of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And here we are. Let's actually read. Well, since we're having such short readings at the moment, let's actually go start from verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 13 together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Well, that's our reading this morning, and we're in the series in John's Gospel. If you're wondering where we're up to at the moment, we're in John's Gospel, and we're just looking at this prologue, just these first 18 verses, just chipping away week by week, a few more verses. And so far, we've seen the Word in verses 1 to 5, the Word that was with God and that was God. And then as we jumped down last week to verses 6 to 9, we saw the witness to the Word. So we've seen the Word and the witness. And now, as we come this week to verse 10, we're going to be introduced to the world. And John mentions the world there three times in verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And when John speaks of the world, you might be thinking maybe of this. Planet Earth, the physical universe, the creation. But actually, what John has in mind when he mentions the world is this. He's talking about humanity. He's talking about people. People actually in their rebellion and rejection of God's rule. That's how he uses the word world in the Gospel of John. He uses it to depict people in their rebellion and rejection of God's rule over their lives. And so really, when he's talking about the world, he's talking about us. In all of our fallenness and darkness and our evil ways, this is the world in John's Gospel. And so Don Carson, very brilliant mind, says it quite simply. He puts it this way. He says, God's love for the world, you remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What does he mean by world? Don Carson says, when it says that God loves the world, God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. That's the sense in which John, in his gospel, speaks of the world. And the big question that John really is asking us as we come to these verses this morning is, how have we responded to the Word? We've been introduced to the Word and John, who is a witness to the Word, but John, the gospel writer, wants us to consider, well, how have we responded to this Word? And he wants us, firstly, to understand that the world did not recognize him. The world did not recognize him. Not so much at an intellectual level, but at a relational level. The world has not recognized him. It's not that we didn't know about him. It's that we've chosen not to know and love him. And this really is quite astonishing because, as the first part of that sentence says, the world was made through him. Though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. I don't know if you've seen any films about Alzheimer's disease. Are you familiar with Alzheimer's disease? Perhaps you've even got a relative who has this disease. Alzheimer's is a terrible disease. My mum works in aged care, and she's got a certificate in dementia. And so we as kids used to joke about that, that mum had a certificate in dementia. But Alzheimer's is a terrible disease. It's irreversible, progressive brain disorder that slowly destroys your memory and your thinking skills, so that eventually your ability to carry out even the most simplest tasks is compromised. And in most people, the disease comes as a late onset type of disease. The symptoms appear maybe in your mid-60s, but there's another rarer form of this disease that can call the early onset type, which can actually occur between a person's 30s and their mid-60s. And I don't know if you've seen any films of this kind of thing, but it's a terrible sadness because when people are affected by this, they can fail to recognize even their own family members, their own children, and even their own spouse. And it's a tragic to watch it unfold. But in a sense, that's exactly what's going on here in John's gospel, because God is our designer, he's our creator, he's our owner, our maker, and we are his creation. We bear his image, we are made in his likeness, and yet, it's staggering here, isn't it, that we fail still to recognize him. There's no relationship. It's not that we don't know about him, it's that we've chosen not to know and love him. I remember talking to someone once who was skeptical about Christianity, quite antagonistic actually. And he was saying, well, I would believe in God if I could see him. If he would come into this lounge room and introduce himself to me, I might believe in God. And I remember thinking, you know, it's strange that you say that, because actually, that is the claim of the New Testament, that God has come down. It's not that God is aloof and a distant deity, remote and removed from us. It's not like an absent father who's never engaged, who's never around, who's inaccessible. But not only are we made through him, but he was in the world. And that's why it's so staggering, isn't it, that we didn't recognize him, because he was in the world. It's astonishing, isn't it, that the creator of this world could come down into this world. But not only that, it's dangerous. Because as you remember, when John is using this term world, it's not a neutral term. So it's not just incarnation that he's speaking of here, that we celebrate at Christmas, that God could become man, but it's infiltration as well, isn't it? Because the word is like a soldier crossing behind enemy lines. The word is like a soldier entering into enemy territory, because he's among those who hate him. He's entering into the zone of human hostility. He's living among his own rebels. He's occupying the territory that's opposed to him. And yet he didn't come as a trained soldier, did he? He came as a baby, vulnerable and weak in his humanity. He came into the world. It's not so much that we couldn't recognize him, it's that we wouldn't recognize him, because ours was a sinful refusal, a stubborn rebellion to recognize him. But it gets worse, if you're wondering. It gets worse, because not only did the world not recognize him, but his own did not receive him. I love the scenes of the soldiers returning home from war. Are you familiar with those scenes, perhaps in the movies, in the films? The ships that return into the docks, return home, and the docks are crowded. Can you picture it? And there's hats and streamers flying everywhere, and people are celebrating, and the returned soldiers are coming home. And, you know, his portrait has been beside the bedside for months while he's been off at war, you know, a dashing young man in a uniform. But he's no longer away. He's come home. And you can picture the seen as the children run across the lawn to embrace their father. Daddy, he's home. And even the dog is wagging its tail, and he catches a glimpse of his wife standing at the door, and their eyes lock, and all of the uncertainty and the anxiety is gone. All the distance and the danger is a memory, and he's no longer in a hostile zone. He's home. He's at his place, together at last, in safety with those he loves, and he holds his wife close. Can you picture the scene? Well, that should be what we read about in John's gospel, because he came to that which was his own. He came home to his own place. But we read that he came to his own place. He came to Israel, his own treasured possession, as it's spoken about in the Old Testament, the nation that he chose and separated to be his own from amongst all the other nations, Israel, who he had redeemed, purchased, rescued out of slavery in Egypt, who he'd wooed in love and betrothed in covenant promises as his bride, Israel, who had been beautified with his holy law, Israel, whom he had made himself known to in faithfulness over many, many years. And we expect a wonderful reunion. That should be a safe place to come home. But that's not what we read, is it, in John's gospel? As his gospel will go on to graphically illustrate, when the word came home to his own people, his own people did not receive him, verse 11. Not only was he unrecognized by the world, but he was unwelcome at home. Now, I can't imagine what that would be like, to come home, not to come home. But this is the Christ of Christmas. The tragic irony of the Gospels is that the Jews rejected the very Messiah that they so eagerly expected, the one they should have received with welcome. Open arms, they spat on his face. In spite of centuries of waiting for their promised Messiah, when he finally appeared, they not only dismissed his claim to be the Messiah, but they instigated his death. So this is an understatement, isn't it? That his own did not receive him. This is an understatement, because not only did they not receive him, they killed him. Well, that's the sad news, but John doesn't want to leave it there. He also gives us some glad news, because some did receive him. And we read about that in verse 12. Yet, or but, you might have in your translation, yet, or but. So here's the contrast. Here's the exception. Here are those who broke with the pattern of the world and the pattern of Israel. Yet to all, so both Jews and Gentiles, to all who did receive him. And we notice three things about them. That they believed in his name. So John can interchange the language of receiving him and believing in him. In other words, they acknowledge his claim. They believe in his name, who he is as a person. They acknowledge his claim in their lives as the Lord, as Christ, as shepherd. They entrust themselves to him. They took him to themselves in relationship. That's what it means to receive someone, isn't it? To take them in and receive them in relationship, to entrust yourself to them, to believe in his name. And then we notice that they became children of God. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, how John puts this? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave, that is the word, he gave, so it's a gift, it's a free thing, he gave to them the right, we might say the privilege or the status or the authorization to become. So there's a status change here. He gave them the right to become something that they were not before, to become children of God, children, real, legitimate, loved members of God's family with full entitlement and belonging. But how does this come about? He gave them the right to become children of God. How does it come about? How do we go from not recognizing and not receiving to then receiving and believing and becoming? Now, John is not only clear at this point, he is emphatically insistent with three tight knots. Okay, so I want you to notice those knots here in verse 13. And he is insistent, emphatically, that new birth is not by human agency, that all human initiative is ruled out here by these three knots. Verse 13, not of natural descent. Now, literally, the word here is bloods. You can picture two bloodlines coming together as a new birth has taken place. It's not by natural descent. It's not by human decision. And again, the original word here is the idea of flesh. It's not by human flesh. And nor is it by a husband's will or by the will of man. Now, in many religions around the world, the children automatically become what the parents are in terms of their religion and faith and identity. So if you are born into a Muslim family, you automatically are a Muslim. If you are born into a Catholic family, you are christened a Catholic at birth. If you are a Hindu, born into a Hindu family, there are certain rituals and procedures that happen close to birth, and right from the word go, you are a Hindu. But it's interesting because if you are born into a Christian family, you are born a sinner in need of a savior. You are not born a Christian. In fact, all of us, the Bible is quite stark and shocking at this point. All of us are born unregenerate. That is, we don't have a changed heart that loves God. We are actually born, we're told, dead in our sins, unable to respond to God, without hope and without God in this world. It's a shocking picture, isn't it? Our first birth. And the Jews of Jesus' day actually really struggled at this point. Because in the Old Testament, it wasn't so. If you were born into Israel, you were an Israelite. You were considered to be one of God's people. You received the sign and seal of circumcision, of becoming an Israelite. And the Jews really struggled with this. They had trouble with this. They thought that because Abraham was their biological father, that they automatically belonged to God's family. But John the Baptist said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were coming to him to be baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "Do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' So stop thinking that way. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Instead, he commanded them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So even if your granddaddy is great Abraham himself, the man of faith, the father of the Israelite nation, even if your grandfather was Abraham himself, it is not enough. It makes no difference. Now, don't mishear me at this point. It is wonderful to be born into a Christian home, and I'm a grateful recipient of that. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. But coming from a Christian home with Christian parents doesn't make you a child of God. What family you come from does not decide whether or not you are part of God's family. It's important, I think, for us at Summerlees, for the kids and for the mums and dads to be aware of this. Just because mum and dad are Christians doesn't mean that you are a Christian if you're a child, because you cannot receive salvation from your parents' faith. You must be born of God. Mum and dad can do a lot of things for you when you're growing up, but they cannot do this. There are a lot of benefits of being born in a Christian home, but being born again is not one of them. We must, as parents, point our children to the surpassing beauty of Christ and his ways. We must model to them and for them what it means to treasure Christ above all else. We must involve and include them and do all that we can to foster faith in the hearts of our children, in our good and gracious Heavenly Father. And we must saturate their lives with Scripture, because we know from James and Peter that it's through the Word that God has chosen to regenerate people and to give them new birth. But at the end of the day, well, what is it at the end of the day? Some people would say, well, we can't decide for them. They must decide for themselves. It's up to them. And in fact, a lot of Christianity has emphasized the making of a decision and a commitment. And we do have a responsibility. The New Testament calls on us to repent and believe the gospel, to turn away from our sins and put our trust in Jesus as our Savior and make him Lord of our lives. We are commanded to do this in Scripture. But the emphasis of this text is on something else, something prior, something more foundational, something without which we cannot repent and believe the gospel. This text is insisting that it's not about human will or decision. It's insisting that God must do something first. They must be born of God. Birth, after all, is not something we do ourselves. Who here birthed themselves? It's done by someone else, isn't it? We all are birthed by someone else. And as John makes clear in his other letter of 1 John, he says, everyone who believes, present tense, that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, those tenses are important because they show us that birth precedes or comes before belief. Birth comes before belief. Believing, you see, is a consequence, not a cause of our new birth. Believing is a fruit that comes out of, not a root of our Christian life. What is ultimate and what is decisive is not our will, but God's. J.C. Ryle says it this way. He says, the birth spoken of here is the new birth of regeneration. It is the complete change of heart and nature that takes place in a person when they become a real Christian. It is a change so great that no other figure, no other picture or metaphor could be used but birth to express it. It is as when a new being with new appetites, new wants, new desires is brought into the world. A person born of God is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Being born a second time does not depend, you see, on who gave birth to you the first time. New birth is an act of God. It is God who births new life into us by his Spirit through his Word. We cannot regenerate our own hearts. Some will say, believing, birth, belonging, Phil, which causes which and who cares? Is this a case of the chicken and the egg? Who cares about this silly debate about which comes first? Others will say, well, that's all very well, Phil, but just tell me what I've got to do. Let's be practical. But I'm telling you that you can't do anything. And I'm telling you, because this matters, and this is why the Bible emphasizes it here, is because only in our total inability are we forced to lean wholly on another. Only in our total inability do we truly trust. Only in our total inability do we worship humbly. And only in our total inability does God get the full praise and honor and glory that is due to him alone. You must be born again. Only then can you receive him, believe in his name, and become a children of God. You see, only in our total inability are we driven to pray earnestly. Will you join with me now? Gracious Heavenly Father, please do in us what we cannot do ourselves. Please give us the gifts of faith and repentance that you call on us to perform. Help us today, through your word and by your Spirit, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, to believe in his name and so be born again. We pray for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.